But this evening, I want us to carry on somewhat from where we left off this morning. For those who were here with us this morning, we were speaking of the visit to Rome of the Apostle Paul. He was writing on behalf of God with the same authority as God, for he was an apostle, but he was writing primarily to Christians, those who are looking and trusting in the Lord Jesus alone for their salvation. They had heard the gospel message, they had believed the gospel message, and they had been wonderfully saved from the penalty of their sins and could look forward with assurance to living in the city of gold, in heaven itself. And yet, the Apostle Paul, just to recap from this morning, was writing to Christian believers because he looked forward to come to see them again and preach the same message, nothing new to them. He wanted to preach the gospel message that they had once heard, had once believed, trusted in its message, and had been wonderfully saved. And I said this morning that Christians need the gospel message as much as non-Christians. If you're not a Christian, if you've got that honesty this evening, to know within the depths of your heart that you are not right with God, well, the gospel message is for you, because it is good news that it shows us, it teaches us, that there's a way back to God for the sinner, for the lawbreaker, for the commandment breaker. And it has been made possible because of the work of the Lord Jesus himself, when he lived that perfect life as our substitute, when he went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sins, when he rose again that we might be justified. That word meaning that we might have all charges, all guilt removed from us by God forever. Yes, we would be cleansed from our sins, but we would never have anything held against us again by God, because the price of our sin had been met and the Lord Jesus alone had paid the price of that in full. And if you've got the honesty within the privacy, within your own heart, to know that I am not saved, I am not a Christian, then let me urge you to look to the one who is willing and is able and delights to save sinners. But I also said this morning that Christians need to hear the gospel message again. Why? Because the apostle was seeking to reassure, to remind Christian believers that it was well with their souls. And I said this morning that there are many, and it is often not spoken of nor mentioned, who are haunted by past sins. And yet, the apostle, knowing that and realizing that, did never give the impression that you come to the Lord Jesus and everything shall be wonderful. Well, in one sense it is, because it is well with your soul. But the Christian life is a difficult life. And sometimes the trials and the troubles and the difficulties and the pressures of this life and the conscience can condemn. And we must return to the gospel and see that whilst our salvation and its assurance has not and will never change, our emotions do and our feelings do. But we must be reminded that the work of Christ is what our salvation depends upon. And it is not our performance. The price has been paid in full. I was speaking to Don this afternoon and telling him of a man who, you know, is typical of many. I've spent some hours with him the last number of months. A lovely Christian man, but he's haunted of past sins. To the extent that he believes that, what's the point of living? Doesn't mean he's not a Christian. It doesn't mean he's lost his salvation. He's lost sight of the forgiveness that we have and we know in the gospel. And the Apostle Paul writes to these people and he says, I don't want you to forget that. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. For you have been forgiven of your past, your present, and your future sins. That God loves us just as much on those days when we feel we don't even have to reach out to touch Him. He's so close to us. But He loves us just as much as those days when you may have heard it. You may have said it. Where is God? He's the one who sticks closer than a brother. And the apostle wanted them to not lose sight of the forgiveness that is in Christ and in Christ alone. And just quickly, we looked this morning, didn't we, that it protects us from legalism, from doing that which gives us a wrongful peace of mind by saying, because I've done this and because I do that, because I'm faithful in the other, God will take a shine to me and put a special place in His heart towards me. And the gospel message protects us from that error. Because God does not save us by what we do, but what Christ has done for us. But we also saw this morning, didn't we, that the gospel message protects us from pride. How we are prone to pride. To looking upon others and saying, you know, what they've got is what they deserve. Christian believer, thank God, God does not think like that. If we got, any one of us, what we deserved, we wouldn't be sitting here in church tonight. The Apostle Paul said, didn't he, within me, that was within his natural being, there is no good thing. But the gospel message, when it's lost sight of, it takes with away any joy. Because it is a thrilling thing to know that whatever our lot, it is well with our souls. And when that is lost through the pressures, through the difficulties, through the trials of life, joy goes with it. And Paul wants these Christian believers to be reminded of the gospel, because the gospel brings us joy. And when the gospel is lost sight of, joy goes with it. And so Christians need the gospel just as much as those who have the honesty to know that it is not right with their souls. Well, what are we all prone to forgetting? The gospel. If we're not, Paul had no need to write these words. But he was a realist. And the Lord Jesus is a realist as well, wasn't he? And still is. He knows the frailty and the limitations of human flesh. What did he say the night before he died? This do in remembrance of me. Why did he say that? Because we're prone to forget. I said this morning, and we've sang it tonight, the early dew of morning has passed away at noon. And how we need reminding of the things of God. So often when the unexpected crosses our path, God can be gone in a flash. But he is faithful, and he is good, and he is kind. And he tells us, Christian believers, never forget the gospel. You need it until the day of your last breath. The Lord Jesus says, never forget my death. You may have heard people, as I have heard, say, well, I'll never forget. Oh, the confidence in human flesh. Well, this evening, I want us to think that something of one of the dangers that are every Christian is prone to falling into. But remember this, just once more, we're not accepted by who we are, by what we are, by what we haven't done, by what we have done. We are accepted by God not on our personal performance, but on the work of Christ, who lived that perfect substitutory life, fulfilled all the commands of God for us, who went to the cross as our substitute, not our representative, as our substitute, bore the penalty for our sins in his own body upon the tree, and who rose again that we might be justified, that we might have all charges removed. Now that does not mean that we can live lives that please us, in the sense of we can do what we want or say what we want, do what we like. But we must know this, that whilst God would seek us to obey his commands, we must grasp this lesson that is so often overlooked and forgotten by many, that unless as Christian we believers, that which we do is in thanks and in gratitude to God for our salvation, unless it's like that, everything we do is in vain, because we can never earn salvation. It is a gift of the grace of God. Now the Lord Jesus is here speaking to people within the church who felt that who they were, what they did, what they didn't do, brought them the favour of God. Now why is it there? Because we're all prone to falling into the same trap. And in many a church this evening or this morning, people are told this, do your best and God will smile upon you. You'll earn his favour. That's not what the scriptures say. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 8, which is very telling and helpful and instructive to us. It says this, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. A little light? No. No light. We can be in church And if that which is said is not in accordance with the word of God, the word of God says those people are in darkness because there is no light in them. Well, what had happened in our reading, the scribes and the Pharisees had come from Jerusalem. They'd come on this 60-mile or so journey. Lots of it may well have been on foot, we don't know, but they came to the Lord Jesus. Now, they did not come to be taught by him. They did not come to benefit from his ministry. We quickly find out why they came. They noticed that the disciples, the learners, the followers of the Lord Jesus were eating without first washing their hands. We read this in verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. Now, this was no dream of every schoolboy. I don't have to wash my hands after playing football and picking it up with the soil on. This is nothing like that. Had nothing to do with hygiene. So why could they find fault? Because they had brought, if I may use the term, religion into it. They believed that this ritual of washing their hands before they ate was a way that God would have caused to look favorably upon them and would bring them God's favor. When they returned from the market, they never ate until they first washed their hands. Let me say again, this had nothing to do with hygiene, but they believed that this brought them the blessing and the favor of God. But then, not just the washing of their hands, they had to wash their hands, the Bible says, we've read it, properly or in a special way. Now, what was that special way? Well, they put their hands together. Now, I don't know what that does for the insides, because the water can't get to it, can it? And somebody had to, as they held their hands up, poured water upon their hands. And then the hands were turned upside down, and water again was poured over them. And then the fist of one hand had to be put into the other hand and rubbed in a particular way and then swapped over. But it wasn't just hands that they believed, if they followed this ritual, brought them favor with God. It was the cups, it was the brass bowls, it was the tables they ate off, and each item had a devised method of having to be washed. Jesus said, didn't he? Three times. And many such things you do. It wasn't these three or four things in isolation. It was these, plus in the words of the Lord Jesus, many other things. And that which the grandparents learnt as children were passed on to their children, which was then passed on to their own children, which was then passed on to the next generation, and so on. That's what it means that when it says that they followed the tradition of their elders. It's what they'd been taught. It's what they believed in. It's what they practiced over a long time? Well, as we read this, we know, don't we, that it was a false teaching. It wasn't commanded of God. It wasn't asked for. It wasn't required of God, ever. God didn't even say, if you want to, I'll give you an option, you can do it or not do it. And so what was happening here was this, that which they did, they believed was not just bringing them God's favor, but it grew in its importance to them, so that what they did had equal or even a higher authority than God's word, than the Old Testament, because the New Testament at that stage had not been written. Now we can think about that, can't we? And we can say, well, it was valueless. It didn't bring them salvation. It didn't complete salvation. It wasn't asked for by God. It wasn't given an option by God to do or not to do. And yet, God in his wisdom has put it on record for us tonight to remember and to learn from this account of the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus summed everything up. We read it in, or we read it rather, the parallel passage in Matthew 15. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus said, it's in vain. It's a waste of time. You know, people who do things sincerely, and I'm sure that they were sincere, can be sincerely wrong. And Jesus said, what they do, in vain they worship me. Why? Because they reckoned that they were demonstrating and even adding to and putting upon display their holiness. However, whilst all that was external, people saw it, within them were sinful hearts that needed to be cleansed. Now think of that nation. We said it was the scribes and the Pharisees. They were Jewish people. They were a blessed nation. They were of God's chosen nation. They had us in their history, and they loved to trace their family tree. Abraham, a great man of God, the father of us all, it says in the scriptures. And Isaac, and Jacob, and Samuel, whom God spoke to, and David, and all of the prophets. They had every blessing within their family, within their nation, that God could ever give them. And now they had fell into this trap. What we do can bring us favor with God. And what we do will bring us salvation. What a blessed nation they were, and how far they had fallen. No nation was ever blessed as they were. Moses was the one who God raised and worked through to deliver his people from the slavery that they were in under Pharaoh in Egypt. And they remembered the Passover, the release from slavery. And yet here they were, believing by washing their hands and so on, they were finding favor with God. It was to their nation that God had given the commandments. It was to their nation that God had given the covenants, the eternal promises from him who cannot lie nor break. It was to this nation that God had given the priesthood, how God should be approached. And now, forget all that. If we wash our hands in such a way, God will favor us. And Jesus said, and many such things they did. And here they were now, believing themselves to be holy, believing themselves to be right with God, believing themselves that people would look to them as examples. And God had asked for none of it, nor given the option for anything like it. And our tendency is this, isn't it? They must have been mad. And yet, that would put the scriptures out of date. It is alive and kicking within the church as well as outside of the church, just as much as it is today. The Bishop of London telling his ministers, his priests, to grow beards so that the Imrams would treat them and look upon them as holy men. Isn't that sad? Grow a beard, gentlemen, and you shall be seen as holy by those who know him not. The saddest thing is this. God said, the Lord Jesus rather said this, it is in vain that they worship me. Now, if that was not bad enough, it gets worse. For we read these words, they were making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Jesus said on three occasions, these wrong ways, you do many of them, as if to reinforce, be on your guard. And the outcome was not just the worship that wasn't worship, but the word of God was made of no effect. How many sentences do we hear of people? Well, this is what I think. Or, this is what I think should be, is the case. It's as common today as it was then. And self-opinion, even within the churches, can be put above that which is the word of God. And Jesus puts us on our guard, that we must be careful never to add to scripture and never to take any of it away. When Jude wrote this, beloved. He was writing to Christian believers. He said, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Trust, believe, obey that which God has said, or else it is in vain. Worship's in vain, and man's opinion is put above that which is written. How we need to be on our guard. In Paul's day, applying laws that Jesus had ended were believed, and the people felt that they were better Christians because they were carrying on that which the Lord Jesus had abolished and brought to an end. Let me tell you this, there are no second-rate Christians in the eyes of God. Each are as precious as the other. And we must learn from this and be on our guard that what we do and what we think is in accordance with what God has given. Because the danger is our opinions are put above the Word of God, and it makes the Word of God of no effect. I was talking to a lady some years ago. She was utterly disgusted that somebody who she'd heard of had eaten meat on a Friday. Here was an experienced, we would say, Christian believer. She'd been on the pathway for 40 odd years. But don't you dare eat anything but fish on a Friday. She felt that this is obedience. This is obeying what God would have, because it was an insult to eat meat on a Friday before God, because that was the day on which the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, and therefore it is fish on a Friday and nothing else. How easy. This was no young novice. See the trap. A lady said to me some weeks ago about a lunch. Oh, I couldn't eat anything. Somebody who would tell us that for 20, 25 years she'd been a Christian. She says, I can't eat pork because it's forbidden in the Bible. It makes the Word of God of no effect. They believe this, that if I do this, it makes me more acceptable and more holy and more favourable to God. It's just as alive and kicking today as it was then. The monastic vows that some take, does that make them holy and acceptable to God? It doesn't say so in the scriptures. Fasting and keeping of feasts are all placed above that which is written. Why do you do it? Because we've always done it. That's the tradition. That's what has been handed down. And these verses, this incident of the Lord Jesus, we must not overlook and say, well, more fool them. This is for us to learn and to apply to our own lives and situations. I remember some years ago a lady said to me, well, it must be right because so and so said it. But what was being said was contrary to the scriptures. It was believed partly because it came from such and such a person. It didn't come from the Word of God. And it makes the Word of God void and of no effect. And when we see that, we see that some people think that the scriptures are incomplete. Obedience to tradition in their eyes and in the eyes of many today constitute godliness. And obedience to the written and revealed word of God is lost. I remember a Christian man saying to me some years ago, it had nothing to do with a pot of paint falling on your head. He says, never walk under a ladder. Is it X number of years of bad luck? Never smash a mirror. This is Christian men and women. The black cat. We're familiar, aren't we, with these things? A man, lovely Christian man, speaking of his dear wife, she's not a believer, said to me some months ago, we went out in the car because she wanted to visit certain statues on certain places and churches because it helps so much. The Word of God tells us they have ears, but they hear not, and they have eyes, and they see not. We need to be on our guard that things don't enter our thinking. When Joshua took over the leading of the children of Israel from Moses, God was speaking to Joshua. And if you read it when you go home in Joshua 1, you'll read these words. God saying on two occasions, if you want success, stick to this word. We don't like to use the word success, really, do we, in evangelical churches, but that's how it's found in our Bibles on two occasions. Do you want God's blessing? Stick to the word. Do you want success? Don't move from that which God has given to us. What God commands for our salvation and our living is that which is essential. And what man devises is not. Jesus said, didn't he, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Luke says, Jesus, I've done it all. Rest in that. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. All that is necessary has been done, and is freely available to everyone that believeth by the grace of God. Jesus wasn't blind. He noticed things. And he said these words, didn't he? In verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honour me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What are you resting in tonight? Christ? Or what you've done? Or what you haven't done? Or what you hope to do? Or what you may plan to give up? God's interest for his people is that we obey his word. He looks upon the heart. He said, doesn't he, what's needed for salvation and obedience to him? My son, give me your heart. And so as we close, well, what does God expect of us? If we're not to do all these things, it'll never bring salvation, it'll never bring favour with God. We're told this, aren't we? He looks for a broken and a contrite spirit to say, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of your blessings. Have mercy upon me. And he hears. And he saves. He looks for obedience to his word. And never adherence to man-made traditions. What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. What are his commandments? That which he's told us, which he's revealed to us in his word. He said on another occasion, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. This evening, I trust that God would cause each one of us to look to Christ and to Christ alone for our salvation, and rest in him, and not do that which is not expected, not hinted at, not given an option for, that's not commanded for us to do in his word. And then we shall know success. Then we shall know the blessing of God as we seek, with his help and with his grace, to obey him and his word. Shall we just bow our heads in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would remember these words and many such things, and many different things, these things of the washing of hands and cups and so on, could easily be replaced with other things. Restrain us, we pray, from doing that which is not commanded. May your people, in appreciation and thanks for their salvation, do good works, do what you have commanded. But we pray for any who know you not, that you would have mercy upon them and show that in grace, that there is a way opened up where it has all been done, and that is in and through the Lord Jesus alone. Give each one, we pray, a believing heart and an obedient heart, that we may do that which is right and good and proper as revealed to us in your word. Hear us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen.